Book 5, Chapter 5, Feeding Other Sheep. From the borders of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus and his small band of disciples turned eastwards into the mountains of northern Galilee, traveling probably across the foothills of Lebanon and Hermon with their high gorges and swirling torrents. It was a long and lonely journey which would give Jesus abundant opportunity for instructing the 12. He would be able to discuss with them the adventures they had had on their mission without him, the problems that had presented themselves, the difficult decisions they had been forced to make. And listening to them, Jesus would help each one according to his temperament, giving advice which would guide them in the years ahead. He would tell them something of what discipleship meant as both a privilege and a responsibility. There can be little doubt that during the arduous days that followed their Lord's ascension, they would often call to mind the things he had told them on some vividly remembered occasion, when perhaps the evening sun was striking the topmost peaks of Hermon, turning the powdered snow into a rosy pink, when the foaming waters were splashing and eddying through the rocky chasm, and the mountain pines were leaning against the steeply rising cliffs until they were lost in the snow line. Precious moments, these. Moments not denied even now to those who leave the crowded shore and seek to be alone with Christ. How long this joyful sojourn in the mountains lasted, we cannot tell. But at last it ended, and they took the road southward through Iturea, reaching the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee from the province of Decapolis. Long before they had their first glimpse of the rich blue of the sea, Jesus had been recognized. They had traveled through the country of the Gergesenes, where Legion, now a peaceful evangelist, was spreading abroad his fame. It may well be that the seed he had sown had brought forth fruit. When Jesus reached the top of a mountain, he was besieged by a multitude of people, bringing with them their blind, dumb, and maimed. This was the first time such a scene had occurred outside the confines of Israel, and it had a profound effect upon these semi-Gentile people who glorified the God of Israel. The scene must have surprised the disciples, who themselves had been carefully instructed to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it was a scene which foreshadowed the time, not far distant, when the blessings which had been confined to the Jews since the days of Abraham would be extended to embrace all mankind. Mark singles out one particular miracle at this time. The people brought to him a man who was deaf and, probably because of his deafness, suffered also from an impediment in his speech. It is an inspiration to watch Jesus deal with this man who cannot hear the word of life nor cry for release from his infirmity. Jesus led him away from the multitude, and, entering into his limitations so that he might draw forth the man's faith, he healed him by signs. First, he plunged his fingers into the deaf ears. Moistening his own finger with saliva, he touched the tongue that was tied. And then, looking up to heaven to direct the afflicted man's attention to the true source of his healing, he sighed. None of these actions had produced any result, but they had given the man an understanding which was the seedbed of faith, and the preparation for blessing. At last he spoke, "Ephphatha, be opened." And, Mark tells us, straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Jesus charged him, and those of his friends who had left the multitude to witness the miracle, to tell no man. But, as on previous occasions, they published it the more. As with so many of the works of Christ, this miracle has features which give cause for reflection. We notice that Jesus drew the men away from the crowds that he might heal him. The reason was probably to take him from the influences which would distract his attention during his supreme preparation of faith. Alone with Jesus, he could concentrate upon him and understand the meaning of every gesture he made. There are times when such a process is necessary for the spiritual healing of those who follow. The Lord God has given his Son the tongue of the learned, that he might speak a word in season to him that is weary. Sometimes our ears are dull of hearing, and when they are, we usually find that we also have an impediment in our speech. To take us away from the multitude to the isolation of a sickbed, or into that mental detachment which comes with solitude, is perhaps the only way towards the healing which will give us ears to hear the joyful sound of his gospel, and the voice to speak forth all his praise. For 3 days the people stayed with Jesus as he healed their sick. Whether he taught these Gentiles the things of the kingdom, we do not know. but there can be no doubt that he had words of comfort and guidance for them, which would be a preparation for the evangelizing work of the apostles in a few years' time. Now the hour of his departure had come. His work at Decapolis had been short. He was leaving them, and they would not see his face again. But his love was with them to the end. As he was about to go, he saw their need. They had been with him for 3 days. To send them away would mean that many of them would faint before they reached their homes. Once more he was moved with that tender compassion which needed so little encouragement to flow out in loving service. Once more the disciples failed to believe that his power was as great as his love. "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness to fill so great a multitude?" As if to remind them of the occasion a few weeks ago, only a few miles along the same shore, Jesus repeated his question, "How many loaves have ye?" Whether the question was a rebuke to their faith, we do not know. They answer simply, "Seven, and a few little fishes." Having commanded the people to sit down, Jesus once again blessed the bread and gave it to the disciples to distribute. All were filled, and 7 baskets were taken up. 4,000 men, besides women and children, had been fed. It may be difficult to understand the attitude of the disciples on this occasion. There is abundant evidence in Scripture to show that they do not stand alone. Israel, and even Moses himself, failed in the midst of evidence of God's power. It is easy to take an optimistic view of the faith we expect in others. The real test must always be with ourselves. There is just the possibility that the disciples had not forgotten the previous occasion, nor doubted their master's power, but did not expect it to be manifested towards the Gentiles as it had been to his own people. Such an attitude would make their question tentative rather than doubting. The 2 miracles of feeding, taken together, can be found to have spiritual significance. Jesus came to his own to feed them first. But when they refused him, he departed and offered bread to the Gentiles. The hesitancy of the disciples to understand the first ministration and their reluctance on the occasion of the second lend strength to this typical interpretation. So Jesus departed across the lake to the coasts of Magdala. The long Galilean ministry had virtually closed. The short one at Decapolis was at an end. Both had concluded with a feast provided by Jesus. Our thoughts go forward to the close of the Judean ministry. We find Jesus eating the Last Supper with his disciples, not indeed on a mountain, but in an upper room. The 5,000 who followed him become 12, then 11. He will not ask them now, "Will you go away?" Following the traitor into the night, they will presently leave him. But the feast will not be interrupted by their departure. The bread will be broken. And in its breaking, the apostles will be united to their Lord, and to them down the centuries will be joined disciples from both the Galilean and the Decapolis shore, all awaiting the final feast when their Lord and Master, returned from his Father's side, will eat bread and drink wine in his kingdom.